Now let me ask you, beloved, when I use the word imputed, what do I mean? I think many of us take certain theological terms for granted, and I think that sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that other Christians understand what imputed is. What is the imputed righteousness of God? Well, let me say this. It is, I believe, the whole foundation of our standing as a Christian. If we don't understand this, beloved, we do not understand Christianity. Another way of speaking about the imputed righteousness of Christ is the well-known theological term or expression of justification by faith. It is justification by faith alone. And when Paul uses this term righteousness in Ephesians 4:24 to refer to the new man that God had created when he saved us, in chapter 5 verse 9 he uses the word again to refer to righteous behavior and conduct, which includes all goodness and truth. So he refers to imputed righteousness, a righteousness given to us by God. And then he speaks of how that righteousness affects our lives. And he talks about imparted righteousness, the outflow, the fruit, the expression of what God has done for us, how God has justified us. And it is the righteousness that flows out of being justified, made righteous in Christ. And so imputed righteousness is our justification before God in Christ. And imparted righteousness is what happens, what takes place when we abide in Christ. Now, what has this got to do with our text? Well, I want you to consider how Paul speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. And really the breastplate, if we look at it and we consider it as an illustration of righteousness, and we see this picture of the soldier, the breastplate covered the soldier from his neck to his waist, front and back. In other words, it was armament that protected his heart and it protected his other vital organs. In Hebrew thought, the heart represented the mind and the will, and the bowels were the seats of the emotions. The Hebrew authors often spoke and linked these things to physical organs. And so when we think of the breastplate of righteousness, what does the breastplate of righteousness do? It protects the believer's mind, his will, his emotions. And it protects the very areas where Satan often attacks. Proverbs 4:23 makes this statement. Watch over your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence. For from it flows the spring of life, or the springs of life. So let's consider this breastplate of righteousness, and let's define it. What is righteousness, and how does the Bible define righteousness? Righteousness can be defined like this. It is that attribute by which God's nature is seen to be the eternally perfect standard for what is right. When it comes to us, to be righteous is to be without guilt or moral culpability before God. To be righteous is to be accepted by God. It also means to conform to God's standard of holiness, to his moral commandments. It is to be pure, just as Jesus is pure. It is to be pure in heart. It involves not just our outward behavior, but also being pure in our thoughts and our attitudes. Now, when we think of that definition of righteousness, immediately we understand that as human beings, that is impossible for us naturally. It's one thing to have an external form of righteousness, but to be pure, to be perfect in our hearts and in our minds is impossible. Why, friends? Because we are all born dead in our sins and trespasses. And as the scripture says, from birth we go astray. Our sin is ever before us. We are slaves by nature to our sin. Every part of our nature is corrupted by sin. And we are, as the scripture declares, by nature, objects of wrath. And so while we may be able to define righteousness and describe it, by nature, none of us can be righteous. Martin Lloyd Jones, and you'll have to bear with me, I found Martin Lloyd Jones particularly helpful in this passage. So I'm going to share quite a bit from Lloyd Jones. But Martin Lloyd Jones said this: however good the life you live, whatever you are, whatever you have done, when you come to stand in the presence of God, you will find that you are a hopeless sinner, utterly condemned. Ah, you say, but I intend to live a better life. But I intend to turn over a new leaf. I intend to start reading my Bible and praying and doing good. I intend to make myself a righteous man in the presence of God. You know what Lloyd Jones says to that? Stop it. Stop it. You might as well stop it once, says the Bible, because you cannot do it. If you give the whole of your life to the work, you would be as bad at the end as you are at the beginning. Makes me think of what Paul said: if I give my body up to the flames to be burned, but I have not love, I have nothing. If you forsook the world and became a monk or a hermit, it would not help you. Why not? Because God sees the heart. And because God's standard is an absolute one. God does not demand only a little goodness. God's demand is stated in these words: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, that is God's standard. You might be highly moral, but that is not what God wants of you. God doesn't care for your morality. What can man do? The answer to that question, friends, is man can do nothing. And that is the first thing as human beings before God that you and I need to learn. And this is the only way that we will be able to fight the insinuations and the attacks of the devil. There is no strength in the flesh. None. Who better to explain that to us than the Apostle Paul? In the book of Philippians, Paul had encountered some of the Judaizers, and they were boasting in their flesh and claiming to be the circumcision, the true circumcision, and Paul gets frustrated with them and says, I wish you'd go the whole way and emasculate yourselves. Because really all you are is mutilators of the flesh and dogs. Basically, that's what he refers to them as. But he says, okay, you want to play that game about righteousness? You want to stack up your fleshly capabilities and your fleshly pedigree? Let me share mine with you. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9. You think you have confidence in the flesh? I thought so too. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then Paul says this: but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may do what? That I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him,
not having my own righteousness. Paul says, you want your righteousness? You can have it.
I don't want my own righteousness because it is filthy. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Beloved, do you want to be accepted by God? Well, you need righteousness. And the only righteousness God will accept is His own righteousness. That's what the Scripture teaches. And does God give us His righteousness? Of course He does. But He will only give it to us in Christ. And He will only give it to us when we come to Him with nothing in our hands. And we call that transaction of God giving His righteousness to us through His Son, we call that imputation. God imputes His righteousness to us. That's what imputation is. Literally, it means that you take something that belongs to one person and you put it to the account of another. Here's the problem. It's not just that we saw in our column that we had a negative balance. We actually thought that the good we had was a positive balance. And what Paul is showing us is what you think is a positive balance because of all your religious works is actually a negative balance. You take everything that you think is positive and you put it in the negative because it is worthless. And you take the righteousness of Christ and you put that into your balance, and that is the positive righteousness that God and alone accepts the sinner. This is what God has done with our sins when we trust Christ. He has imputed our sins to His Son, and He has punished them in Him. We actually call that double imputation. Our sin gets imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness gets imputed to us. But let me also say, friends, as wonderful as that is, God has done so much more than that. You see, before I can stand in the presence of God, I must be positively holy. I must be positively righteous. What do I mean by that? I mean this: God alone is righteous, just, and holy. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And to stand in His presence, I need to be positively righteous. And this is how it happens. As I believe in God's Son and His work for me, He imputes His righteousness, His perfect observance of the law to me. I have not kept the law, but Christ, while He lived on this earth, kept the law perfectly. He is perfectly righteous before the Lord. He is accepted. He is fulfilled all of the Lord's demands. God puts to my account, He imputes to me the perfect righteousness of His own Son. He clothes me with it. He wraps me in it. And so as I stand in the presence of God, how does God see me? He sees me in His Son. He sees His Son's righteousness covering me, covering my nakedness, completely clothed in the perfect, finished work of Christ. That's how we can rejoice, friends. That's how we can rejoice. That's why Paul rejoices. That's the joy of Paul's heart. That's why Paul can face the lions and he can face Nero's fury and he can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8 and 9, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Beloved, if that's the only thing you lay hold of this afternoon, that truth alone will change your life forever. And it will keep changing your life. But I want us to consider how the breastplate of righteousness aids us to stand firm against the enemy. It's all good and well, Pastor. Thanks for the theology lesson. But so what? What does that mean to me? Well, let me tell you that some argue that since we were justified, declared righteous once and for all at the moment of salvation, Paul's probably not referring to imputed righteousness here. I beg to differ. Paul made this astounding statement. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he tells me this about what God did by giving me his son Jesus. That God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then he writes this in Romans chapter 4 verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Beloved, we need to understand as human beings that the first place we must come to, if we are to truly understand the glorious protection and the glorious supply that God has given to us in what his Son has done for us, the first place we must come to is to the place of resting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We cannot serve if we have not rested there. And the glorious truth is that we stand before God, clothed, accepted with an imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That alone is the only hope for eternal life. And you know what the enemy does? The enemy comes to us and he gets us to focus on our sinful behavior. This is what the enemy does. Look, he says, and how you just exploded in anger. Look at how you lied to cover your tracks. Look at how you ate yourself to a standstill and gorged yourself in food. Look at how you look at another woman and lusted at her. Look at how you fell into pornography. How could you be a Christian? Friends, how do you answer him? How do you stand against him if his charges are true? You answer him by applying Christ's imputed righteousness. You are right, Satan. I just did sin. But my eternal life does not depend on my sinless behavior or perfect track record. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to me and to my account. Take it up with him. The story is told of Luther. He was one day attacked by Satan. And Satan was accusing him of all these things. And Luther responded, you know, you're wicked and evil. And you're a shoddy workman as well. You do a half a job. You've only listed half of the sins. Hear them all. Here they are, more of them. But they're all forgiven in Christ. Upward I look and see him there, friends. This is the breastplate of imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ as your defense against Satan's accusations. It is to do what the hymn writer says when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sins. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let me ask you, when you come to the table Is that in your heart and in your mind? For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let me say this to you, my friend. If you feel that you can come to this table because you are worthy, don't come. Don't come. Now, you may come if you think you are worthy because of what Christ has done, but only because of what Christ has done. This table is for justified sinners. It's for those who sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And they bear it no more. But let me move away from imputed righteousness. And let me speak about the outflow of that to talk about imparted righteousness. The practical righteousness. We stand firm against the enemy. And we put on the imparted righteousness of Christ. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Puritans spoke of imparted righteousness. And again, let me say that the difference between imputed and imparted is that if I stop at imputed righteousness, I am left where I was before. I have no righteousness inherent in me at all, although I am clothed and covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. The imputed righteousness of Christ. That is what makes me a child of God. That is what makes me a Christian. That is the foundation. That is the fountain. But the glorious thing is, God doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. God doesn't stop that. He now begins to work in me the righteousness of His own Son. Paul explained it like this in Ephesians 4 verse 24. The new man, he says, was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I long, I desire, I move in a Godward trajectory. And he imparts Christ's righteousness to me. He makes it part of me. He puts it into me. And this happens of necessity as the result of the rebirth, the regeneration, the new life. Here is no longer, the old man is gone. The new man has come. There is a new seed of life implanted in me. That's what happens when we are regenerated, beloved. There is life in us. There is hunger, there is a pursuit. And if this were not so, how could Paul refer to us as new creatures in Christ? You are to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It is His light. It's not our own light, but we must walk in it. As we walk as God's children in this world, as new creatures in Christ, what's going to happen? We are going to grow more and more into conformity to who He is. We are going to do more and more His holy will. We're going to walk and step with His Spirit. We are going to obey His Word. Paul put it this way. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What a comfort. What a comfort to know that my desire to serve God, as feeble and as pitiful and as pathetic as my attempts are and my efforts are, God, is God working in me? And me working it out in His strength and by His grace. But it's accepted because it's all done in the righteousness of Christ. We are to grow in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. These are different ways of expressing imparted righteousness. One Puritan writer put it this way. You've heard me say it many times, and I often repeat it, but we need to hear it. Dead fish float downstream. Living fish swim upstream. The energy of God is at work in us. Paul put it this way, I worked harder than all the others, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And I want to say, friends, it is important for us to remember this. And it is important particularly in the context of what we are dealing with here. Because Paul is dealing with the offensive armor of God. He's dealing with that what God protects us with, and he's dealing with what God has provided for us. And he's telling us how God protects us. We stand firm in his strength. It's his armor. But Satan attacks us. He attacks us concerning our justification, but he goes on. He attacks us by questioning and firing doubtful thoughts into our mind in the realm of desire of will, in the realm of feelings. These are sinful feelings. These are sinful thoughts. And beloved, the only way to deal with them at these points is to put on, to run to take cover, to strap on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't try and argue with him. Don't run down his rabbit holes. Trust him. Run to Christ. Upward, look and see him there. And I want to say, beloved, this is the righteousness that will protect us at these very sensitive, very vulnerable points. The heart, the conscience, the desire, the will. This is where the conflict is going on. Ceaselessly. This is where the devil is trying to defeat us. You know, one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 3 or chapter 4, where the Corinthians are accusing him about his motives. And he says, I don't know of anything in my heart that is wrong or amiss. But even I don't understand it. I don't know. God knows. So Paul recognizes, I don't see the depths of my heart, but God does. And my confidence is in God. And the blood of Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to walk in the light, friends. It doesn't mean you try and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't mean you try and clean yourself up and do a better job. No, it means you look up. It means you appeal to the righteousness of God. You plunge beneath the blood of Jesus. Everything you do, you offer up, Lord, you know. You know my heart. You know my desire. Search me, O God, says the psalmist, and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You understand you can't trust your motives. You can't trust your heart. It is as one British pastor said to me, and I remember his accent, when he said this to me, he said, our hearts are slippery things. They're slippery. Don't trust your heart. Take your heart to Christ and let Christ deal with your heart. And understand you're accepted in his righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness helps us in the first place. It gives us this confidence in Christ, not in ourselves, in Christ. Beloved, if your confidence is in yourself, if you have subscribed in some way, I have confidence in confidence, you're in for a rude awakening. You cannot have confidence in yourself. Your confidence must be in Christ and his righteousness. If you have confidence in his righteousness, no matter what Satan throws at you, you can point him. And he has no grip on you. He has no way to lay hold of you. Because you are hidden in Christ and you are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And I want to say you have to have this confidence if you are to enter into this fight with the devil uncertain or hesitant. If you have any doubt, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, you're not going to win this battle. Am I accepted in Christ? Am I rooted and grounded in you? Again, Lord John says this. We need confidence. Here I stand, as it were, a soldier. And I know something about the enemy. I have examined his disposition. I have discovered something about the powers that he commands and the armaments he is able to use. I know they are characterized by subtlety and by power and by strength. I am also aware of the sensitive organs within me which are exposed to his attack. Until I have a sense of confidence that they are covered, I cannot possibly stand and be ready for some particular onslaught that is coming. But the moment I have this breastplate, I know that all is well. Beloved, what I'm really speaking about is our assurance of salvation. Our realization of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And when Christ said it was finished, we believe with all our hearts that it is done. Satan does his greatest work by getting us to take our eyes off that. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezra makes a stunning statement about this important matter regarding assurance. He was leading God's people at a very difficult time after everything had gone wrong. And they were beginning to put things right again. But there were many enemies. And Ezra, along with Nehemiah, were addressing the people on one occasion. And this is what Ezra said. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What does he mean by that, friends? This is the strength, the confidence, and the courage that we need. The joy of the Lord. And it is ours in Christ. You can only get the joy of the Lord as you appropriate this truth concerning the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That means faith is the instrumentality. Faith is the conduit pipe. Faith is the hand that reaches out and lays hold of Christ. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. That's why Jesus could say, it doesn't matter how big your faith is, whether it's the size of a mustard seed. It doesn't matter what size your faith is, how weak your faith is. If you have faith, lay hold of Christ. That's where your confidence is. That's where your joy is. It is God's righteousness which is given to us in this amazing manner. In other words, friends, it means the confidence which arises from the knowledge that we are children of God. It means we have that testimony within our hearts, that Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. Let me ask you, beloved, have you ever been so discouraged and so disheartened and perhaps crushed, weeping? And even as you sorrow and you mourn over your sin, there's this little voice in your heart that says, but Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. I cannot think of a more painful time for the Apostle Peter, bittersweet, than when the Lord restored him after he had denied the Lord. And Jesus came and he asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said the first time, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Jesus asked again. It was painful for Peter to hear that. Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And Jesus asked a 3rd time. Can you imagine how painful and excruciating it was? Okay, Lord, I know I failed you. But you know what Peter does? Peter answers, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know I love you. Peter understood. I can't even trust my own heart, but you know I love you, Lord. You know it's there. And even when you're on your lowest point, there's that voice that cries out, Lord, I love you. Where does it come from, friends? It is from God. It is the new creation that Christ has made in you. I want to say this, beloved. There is nothing else that will enable us to stand against the devil. Again, the hymn writer expresses it perfectly. Though he may have had a rich experience and many joyful encounters with Christ, but when it comes down to what his foundation is, this is what he writes. He says this, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking. It is there, on that glorious and wonderful foundation that I stand, the same foundation on which Peter stands when Jesus said to him, and you, why won't you turn? Won't you go and lead me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. And what did Jesus say to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You know Christ is your Savior. You know He is your King. You know it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter where you are. You have trusted Him. You love Him. And you desire to serve Him and walk with Him. This is true of all Christians, friends. If we stand on anything but Christ Himself and His righteousness, we shall find that it is all sinking sand. We shall find if we lean on the arm of flesh, if we look to others to try and measure ourselves, we will find them but splintered reeds that pierce our hands. Let me ask you the question. And I ask you this question as I ask myself, because I know I am guilty of this. As I stand in this pulpit and share this with you, I share with you as a man who understands personally, painfully, the reality of this. Have you been relying on your feelings? That's my biggest mistake, folks. I don't know how often I rely on my feelings. I don't know how many times my feelings have led me astray. I can't believe my feelings. Are you relying on your feelings? Are you relying on your moods? Are you relying on your disposition, your frame? Listen to what Scripture says. Don't let your feelings and whatever it is you're going through be the arbiter and the word on what you're going through, on what's reality in your heart. Listen to what Scripture says in Revelation 12, verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony, His saints overcame. His blood, His word, His testimony. John says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. Maybe you've been infected by a form of easy believism or a form of easy grace, and you find yourself chained, or you find yourself caught up in the cycle of just ensnarement to your sin. Stop listening to your heart and your feelings and run to Christ. Listen to what Paul says, or what John says in his prophecy. Our Lord Jesus speaking to the church, repent and do the things you did before. Turn away, turn around, and run to Christ. And don't do those things anymore. Paul warns the Corinthian church, and he says to them, such were some of you. Fornicators, homosexuals, and he goes through a list. But you are now no longer those things. That is not what defines you. The root of sin has been severed. Run to Christ. run to Christ. Let me say this, friends, and I know we need to come to the table, but there is another way whereby finally we can overcome, and John explains it to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. I want you to turn there with me, 1 John 5, verse 18 to 19, and this is what John writes. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, what does he mean by that? He simply means this. He does not go on sinning. He does not sin as a habit of life. He does not fall and remain fallen in sin. Why? He cannot. He cannot. Because the next part of the text says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now that's not a very, very clear translation. A better way to look at this translation would be that God keeps the one who is born of him. It's God who keeps him. And ultimately it comes down to the same thing, because you're in this position. You are righteous before God in Christ. John goes on, the wicked one does not touch him. We know what we are of God, that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Beloved, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, the world that we live in lies helpless in Satan's clutches, but that is not who we are. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to deal with sin. Sin will no longer have any dominion over you. But if you keep believing the lie, sin will entangle you and trip you up every single time, because you will keep trying to please God in your flesh, and the law will judge you and condemn you, and Satan will come and accuse you. We are of God, friends. We have been taken out. We have been translated from the devil's kingdom, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are not in the clutches of the devil. He cannot touch us because we are protected. We are preserved. We are shielded and sheltered in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want to say this. If we are not actively laying hold of that righteousness and laying hold of Christ who's laid hold of us, we will become very easy prey for Satan to snare us and to get us to believe the lie. And there are many Christians who will live in that lie and lay in that lie for a long time. Don't succumb to the lie, friends. Don't succumb to the flesh. Run to Christ. Let me conclude. Beloved, do you know the ground of your standing at this moment? How is it with your soul? Can you say with the hymn writer who said, though Satan may buffet, the trials may come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. This is the only righteousness that avails, not only when we go to God in prayer, but when we are confronted by the wiles of the devil, and as we wrestle against the principalities and the rulers of this dark world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. These are mighty forces, friends. And when we wrestle against those strongholds in our own hearts and our own minds. And even though Paul was clear about his justification and his right standing before God, he had a hunger to know more. He wasn't content with a little bit of knowledge of God. He wanted to know more and more. His divine power, says Peter, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. Is granted to us his spirit, his power, his godliness. This is what Paul said. And this should be the heart cry of every child of God. I don't get to a place where I can put on my handbrake and just sign off. I think so many Christians want that. That's not the heart of the child of God. This is the heart of the child of God, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, let me say this to you and encourage you by way of your daily life and your daily walk with God. It is this righteousness of Christ which is being imparted to us. And it will finally bring us to perfection. As I abide in Him and His Word abides in me, what happens? I bear much fruit. But the fruit is not the focus. The glory of God is the focus. Because Jesus goes on to say, by this is my Father glorified, that I bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. It glorifies God to see us grow in grace. It glorifies God that we should be fruitful, that we should bear abundance of fruit. He wants to meet us, friends. He wants to give us. In fact, He has given us all we need. But we must lay hold of Him. We must look to Him. We must fix our eyes on Him, who is the author and perfecter of our salvation. We're going to come to the table. But it is Him who is able to present us without spot and without blemish. The hymn writer writes these words. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, as flaming worlds in these array, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. O let the dead now hear Thy voice, now bid Thy banished ones rejoice. For their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. Amen.